Good morning. If you can keep your Bibles open at Joshua chapter 1, we're beginning our studies in this book now. And one of the most important gifts that God gives to the church is the gift of leadership. And it's clear that in any context, whether in the church or in business or in school, wherever you happen to be, there does need to be some kind of leadership. And it's very important that the people of God are well led. And as we begin the book of Joshua, we've come to a vital point of transition or of progress in working out the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The great leader Moses is dead. And so are the whole Exodus generation, wiped out because of their rebellion. So with such little continuity, we can see how important the book of Joshua is, and Joshua himself for extending the next part of the plan of God. Verse 2 explains the situation. It is quite clear. Moses, my servant, is dead. You, Joshua, servant of Moses, the one who has been with him consistently in all of the highs and the lows of the recent past, you are now in charge. And through you, God's promise is going to be fulfilled. Well, what was the task? This roughly covers the book of Joshua. This is what Joshua was going to achieve in the book. Pretty simple, one would think, yeah? Well, probably not. And when you look at the book of Joshua, you see that one of the purposes of the book of Joshua is to establish Joshua as the true successor to Moses. There's a number of similarities between Moses and Joshua. For example, the Jordan parts for Joshua as the Red Sea did for Moses. Later on in the story, we find that God hardens the hearts of the Canaanites, as he did with the Pharaoh. Joshua also has a radical experience of God, as we've seen Moses having. The victories of Joshua are going to be God's supernatural victories, as they were in Exodus. There's going to be victory and obedience, and there is going to be disobedience and defeat. And Joshua is going to continue that role that Moses had as the mediator for God's people. So you can see how important it is as we come to the book of Joshua. There was one difference. Can you think of what it was? What was the one difference between Joshua and Moses? Joshua actually got into the land. He actually received the promise. Now, that points up something of what they had lost. We saw in Exodus that Moses was in this intimate relationship with God. And he insisted that the destiny of God's people and the destiny of himself should be joined together, even when he had opportunity to go it alone. Moses was the man who had direct communication with the God. And it is this man that has died. And that reminds us, really, that, you know, all we have ends at a funeral. We cannot hold on to our leaders in the church beyond the time that God has allotted them. You can weep and you can mourn the passing of a great leader, but you cannot stop. And God doesn't rely on men, no matter how gifted they are, and no matter how able they are. And that's the context for the book of Joshua. So what can we say about this particular chapter? Well, if you look at verses 1 to 5, immediately we see something that's very important about the promise of God. And that is that even though the land is the gift of God, it still has to be possessed. They have to cross the Jordan in order to inherit the promise in verse 3. And the promise is reiterated to Joshua as it was to Moses with the detailed outlined in verse 4. Once again, God promises to be with his people. This is a consistent theme that we're going to see in this chapter. It is a presence that guarantees ultimate success. Now, what are we actually talking about here? What we're talking about is leadership in a time of transition. We have seen how the opening verses of Joshua deals with the past and provides a new beginning. In the last few years, Joshua and the people have got used to life in the wilderness wandering about. Now they have to let that go and embrace the future. In this room, we have many people who've experienced a lot of transitions. Some of us have experienced more transitions than others. These may be things like moving house, moving location. It may be changing a job. Or it may just be the transitions of life, the rites of passage, the marriage, the birth of your children, the death of your spouse, all these types of things which are rites of passage. And at these times, there is very real loss. And not only is there loss, there's also fear that what we might lose may be more powerful than what we can gain. Did you remember the Israelites in the Exodus? They hankered after Egypt. They were fearful about what they might gain. And at those particular times, we are pretty vulnerable. And in this passage, we can see something of how wise God is in what he does. You see, in giving Joshua these instructions, what he needs them to understand and what Joshua has to communicate to the people is the big picture of what is happening. And that's done in these verses to the people in verse 4. In a time of transition, it is very important that leadership paints the big picture of what the people of God are about. And it is relevant to us here at Fairfield because we are in a time of transition. And we don't know quite where we're going. Now you might say, well, you're meant to be an elder, you should know. But we're in this together. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know if the Lord will call us a pastor. We don't know what kind of society we're going to have to minister in. And so we're in a time of transition as the people of God. So don't think of Joshua as back there. Think of Joshua as something that's helpful to us now, as we listen to God's word to us in the coming weeks. And the one thing you can count on in verse 5 is the presence of God. Look at it. No one will be able to stand up to against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is not just a message to Joshua. It is a message to Fairfield. That despite the uncertainty, despite the ignorance of your elders, despite the weaknesses we see all around us, God is with us. And, brothers and sisters, what more could we want? What more could we want than God is with us? You find something of the inspiration for this in verses 6 to 9. You see, sometimes I think we can gloss over the human factor when we read the Bible. Maybe because we know the whole story, and I hope you do, it's not easy to drop into any small part of the Bible and to ask the question, what was it really like in that situation? Consider for a moment, Joshua is leading a problematic people. Well, we're pretty aware of that because we've studied Exodus. He's aware of what they are like. He's also aware that the nations mentioned in verse 4 do not want to move from their land. And if you look in verse 9, you will see something of the reason for this needed inspiration for Joshua. In verse 9, we see that Joshua is afraid and discouraged. Now, you can see that on a personal level, can't you? I mean, there must have been people in the Exodus generation who Joshua knew well, who were friends of his, who he slept in tents with, who he battled with, who have died and are not continuing into the land. Think of the personal involvement of that, of having many of your friends die. So Joshua's had his share of mourning, and now he's mourning the great leader Moses. And so it's not surprising that he needs this personal encouragement, not to mention the fact that he must have sometimes doubted whether or not the work on which he was embarking was going to be successful. And so therefore, here in verses 6, 7, and 9, we see this constant theme, be strong and courageous. This is one of the key themes of the book of Joshua. There are two reasons for this. Firstly, in verse 6, it is because he is a leader. He needs to be strong and courageous. Leadership in a time of transition needs people of courage. But he also needs to fulfill the promise of their national history. And the question is, where is Joshua, or where are we going to get what we need to be strong and courageous? Where are we going to get it from? Where did Joshua get it from? Well, look at verse 7 and 8. He got it from the Word of God. Pretty simple. He read the Bible, or the Bible he had at that particular point. They are to be obedient to the Torah. These include for them the commandments of Deuteronomy, which shows them how they've got to live in the land, that they need to be different people. And when you look at this particular part of the scripture, again, the continuity with Moses is stressed. And the necessity for Joshua to take it all seriously. You see, this is where Joshua's success is going to come from. Well, why is this? Well, it's because that what he sees in front of his eyes causes the emotion of fear and discouragement. What he sees causes discouragement. Does that happen to you? Sometimes you look in the newspaper and you think, good grief, how could such a horrible thing happen? And there's many things around us that could cause fear and discouragement. And Joshua, when he looks out at his world, he sees major opponents. He sees a weak people. He sees not much support. And he desperately needs his view radically modified by God's word. Because the word of God, as we've already seen, says, I am with you always. And I'm not just quoting the Old Testament here, I'm quoting the New Testament, as you well know. Matthew 1:23. Matthew 28:16 to 20. I am with you always. Not sometimes, not occasionally, but always. Can you get out of always? There's no way out of always. And what God says to Joshua here is, you will achieve what you're aiming for, but this is how you are to live. And in verse 8 it says, do not let this book depart from your mouth. Now, surely if Joshua is to meditate on it day and night, this should say, do not let this book depart from your mind. Shouldn't it? When you meditate, you usually use your mind, okay? That's a reasonable thing to do. It doesn't say that. Why? It's for this reason. It is the leader's responsibility in God's people to articulate the word of God. Not just to meditate it on for yourself, but to articulate it in leadership to other people. That is the responsibility of leadership. And that is one reason why I often find leaders of some of the Christian organizations with which I have to do on a daily basis to be lacking, because they do not get their positions because of their ability to teach the Word of God, but they get them because they are good fundraisers, they are good administrators, or some other essential quality which is not quite where God puts the emphasis. And the point here is this: what good is it in having the word of God amongst your people if it is not articulated to inspire and to teach people? What good is it? And Joshua is to be careful in verse 8 in his application. And in verse 9 you'll see that it is a command. Joshua needs to show these qualities to the people even if he doesn't feel like it. Well, it just so happens that actually I don't feel like it this morning. Because on Thursday night I flew back from Madrid, where our leadership conference was decimated by a bug and was promptly sick. So I don't feel like preaching. But I'm doing it. Because I'm committed to it. And the reason that Joshua obeys the command is because God has said it to him. You see, you cannot lead on feelings alone. You must lead from a conviction that when God says something to his people, they can base their life upon it. And that's what the Word of God does. We can base our life upon it because God is with us always. And so what about verses 10 to 18, what I call the national response? You see, all this is the basis for the national response. In verses 10 to 11, you get the sparse detail given to the officers who are to inform the people about what is going to happen in 3 days' time. They must get ready to move. The land is in sight. And then in verse 12, note another difference and a mark of what it takes to be a leader of God's people. You see, in verse 10, Joshua instructed his officers to carry out his command. But when it comes to a potentially awkward issue with 2.5 tribes, it is Joshua who deals with the issue. He does not delegate this very important issue to his officers. He takes responsibility for it himself. And it is a mark of leadership that people in leadership are prepared to deal with the difficult issues within the people of God. It's unavoidable. Okay, there shouldn't be any difficult issues in the people of God. Get real. There are plenty. And we've experienced not only a few of them in our midst in the last 2 or 3 years. This is reality. This is where God ministers. In the ground level ministry of God's people. Now, what's going on here? You may remember in Numbers 32 that the Transjordan tribes came to Moses and asked if they could have the land east of the River Jordan as they were suitable for grazing their animals, of which they had rather a lot. They approached the leadership and made their request for this land. Now, you can imagine that people thought about this and wondered, you know, this lot are trying to get out of a pretty hard assignment. And their request immediately raised the hackles of some within the community. They saw it as an attempt to avoid the hardship of the conquest ahead. They thought that these 2.5 tribes were wimping out. And as such, defying the promise of God that they were going to go into the land. Why are they settling for land on the east of Jordan when God has promised them everything on the west? For many people, it was an act of rebellion. And the tribes had to give massive assurances that they would not use this concession as an excuse to get out of the conquest. And now for Joshua, the rubber hit the road. This is where the situation that someone else has promised has to be tackled. And often in leadership, I deal with issues that someone else has made a decision about. And you have to deal with the issue as it is. You can't say, oh, well, 10 years ago, they shouldn't have moved the office there. They have done. You've got to deal with it. But look how he does it. He does it biblically. In verse 13, firstly, they must remember the command of Moses. And the fact that this donation of the land east of Jordan was in fact the reception of the promise for them. If you look at the word Moses uses in verse 13, he said, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land." Do you see what Moses is saying to them? You have inherited the promise east of the Jordan and you've been given rest there. Which of course is a bit of a foretaste of the fact that the land has very little importance when Jesus comes along and says, "I will give you rest." They've got rest outside of the land and it's authorized by Moses. Having established it for them like that, he puts together the practical details in verse 14 and 15. They have to fight, and they have to fight until what? Look in verse 15. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest. Do you see the theme? You work with the people of God until everyone has rest. You stay involved in the evangelization of the world till all the people have had opportunities to hear the gospel. We don't drop out halfway through. A true church keeps going right to the end. When you've given rest to other people, you can relax and take it easy in your land in verse 15. And they respond very enthusiastically. And I have to say that in verses 16 to 18, when I was reading this, these words immediately recalled to me the response of the people of God at Mount Sinai. Look at the language. Whatever you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully... Wait a moment, you didn't fully obey Moses. It's very easy to talk a good life. It's very difficult to live it. And these people are brilliant at talking a good life. They say, we're going to respond 100%. They mentioned that they had fully obeyed Moses. Had they? No. Numbers suggest that they did not. Still, give Joshua his credit, they say. We will give you the obedience that we failed to give to Moses. And finally, did you see at the end, they tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. They've imbibed the message. They've understood what's being said. Now, as a leader of a mission, I've often attended commissioning service for people being sent out into various parts of the world. Joshua 1 is a favorite passage that is used. But I think that we can see that first and foremost, Joshua is not a model for a missionary. You see, the name Joshua means salvation. His purpose is to lead the people to the promised land. When they get to the promised land, they will receive what? They will receive rest. He continues to act as a mediator for the people of God. So we don't compare Joshua to a missionary, but to Christ. And now, the leadership of the people of God, the leadership of us at Fairfield, the leadership of the church has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the land that they were aimed at has been expanded to the whole world. And within that big picture, God's people need leadership and people who have faith and draw down their authority only from God and his word. And just to tie up things, I said this was one of the themes of the book of Joshua. And one of the main ways in which the words from Joshua 1 are used in the New Testament is this application made in Hebrews 13, 5-6, when the same words are used, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and they are applied to the Christian congregation, to us. God's people face constant discouragements in a fallen world. And one of the reasons we now come to this table is because we do believe. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have trusted him for salvation, we believe that this table says that God is with us for this interim time until we are with God. And that's why we're having communion right now. Thank you.